I do want to say something. That was a wonderful, wonderful message RT delivered. Well, it was actually the Lord speaking through him, honestly. One of the most dynamic messages I've heard in years, and I'm totally serious about that. I'd encourage all of you to get the CDs, MP3s, whatever they've got that records the messages, because I promise you, you'll never get it all the first trip. You'll never get it all. I promise you, if you'll get the CDs, the DVDs, or whatever, and sit down and listen to it again, you'll go, oh my, I didn't even hear that. And you'll get the real good out of it. So I encourage you to do that if you will. We've had a good time. I've enjoyed being here. Have you ever met somebody you just felt like you known them? That's the way I feel about Pastor here and his family. I really mean that. They're very genuine people. And I told him a prophetic word today, and I'll tell you his prophetic word. He's in the right place for the right reason. He's the man for the job. And I'll tell you, you need to honor him and pray for him and lift him up. Because, listen, I get to go all over the world. My wife and I go all over the world preaching in every kind of circumstance, situation you could almost imagine. And they some crazy people out there trying to lead the church. But this is not one of them. They've got a soundness about them that's wonderful. And they got a driving force, not for their own ambition, but to see you mature and bring in the glory of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we're excited about being here. Yeah, we are. We've loved being around RT and Louise. We love them. They're wonderful. I like TR also. I wish he was here, and because he's a very unique person himself. Well, you're unique. Remember, didn't I ask you the question that heaven and hell both were asking? Heaven and hell, how could holy God and hateful devil be synchronized in the question they're asking the saints? But it's absolutely true. Holy God and hateful devil are synchronized in the question they're asking each one of us. Here's the question. Who do you think you are? We got to get rid of stinking thinking. I wrote a book called Brainwashing, and a publisher said, I can't publish a book called Brainwashing. I believe the saints of God needs their brains washed, because we've got way too much stinking thinking. We need to start thinking about ourselves like God thinks about us. Here's what he said. He said, you're the head, not the tail. You're above only, not beneath. He says, no weapon formed against you will work. I'm telling you, he says, amid all the things the devil can hurl at you, you're a super overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You say, well, now, brother, wait a minute. I don't feel like an overcomer. That's why we have to get rid of stinking thinking. Joel 3:10, say it, Joel. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, let the weak now declare, I'm strong. Let the weak now declare, I'm strong. Well, now, brother, I don't feel strong. The devil don't know whether you feel strong or not. He just waits for you to tell him how you feel. The devil is a legalist. The devil is a legalist. He only operates on what he hears. If you say, you know, that runs in our family, well, you just open the door for a family curse to come into your life. The devil don't know whether you mean it or not. So you ought to get up every morning, look at yourself in the mirror in the dressing room and says, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's Micah 3:8. You ought to speak Micah 3:8 over your life each morning. Truly, absolutely, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. If you get up and go, you know, we got some issues. No, you don't have any issues. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become bright and brand new. You get to have a clean slate. Listen, a lot of Christians are trying to talk to God about what he don't even know. When you confess your sin, forsake your sin, the Bible says God drops it in his sea of forgetfulness. It says he puts it as far as east is from the west, never to remember them again. I think the church has a problem. I don't think the church can really understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. Now, who brings conviction? Say Holy Spirit. Every time Holy Spirit brings conviction of something's wrong in our life, he shows us how to get it right. He shows us there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from him. Man, he shows us how to get our wrongs right. But condemnation. Oh, Condemnation never shows us any way out. You'll always be like this. That's against you forever. See, the devil is behind condemnation. Holy Spirit behind conviction. We need to learn the difference, don't you think? Say yes. Because a lot of people are trying to talk to God about what he's done, forgot about. If you confess it, forsake it, find the cleansing of God, it's done away with. We're talking about your sins. Isn't that wonderful? But now, don't you sit there and say, well, man, I got a blank check. I can live however I want to and just fall on my face and God'll erase it. No, that's not what the Bible said. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of sin, there remains no more sacrifice for that sin, but a fearful looking for fiery indignation that will consume the adversary. Guys, I'm telling you, here's what the Lord told me. He said, tell my people I'm not near as easy to get along with as some preachers have made me out to be. Wow. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement. God says to tell you he's not near as easy to get along with as some preachers made him out to be. I was studying the book of Hebrews and it says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now you've got a little plastic one. You can put him in your yard, put him on the dash of your car. He won't hurt you. But a living God. Wow. That's the only kind you and I have. A living God. Wow. Aren't you glad God's in charge? Now, I've got a message I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about what to do when you don't know what to do. That's one part of the message. What to do when you don't know what to do. I told you earlier, maybe last night or whenever it was, some may be so deceived, so deluded, so arrogant, they go, ha! I'll tell you what, preacher, that doesn't apply to me because I always know what I'm going to do. Well, I'll show you real soon you're not very bright at all. I'll show you that God himself will get you in a dilemma that you will not know how to settle. Just to prove to you he's in charge and you're not. Amen. Just to prove to you how desperate you need him. You say, do you understand my accomplishments? You couldn't even have got out of bed this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. You couldn't take the next breath if it wasn't for the grace of God. You say, I put energy into what I do. Yeah, it is every good thing that's ever happened in our life happens by the grace of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there's no shadow turning. Aren't you glad we got a good God? So here we go. What to do when you don't know what to do? And then the next one is this. What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? You're disappointed, disillusioned. You want people to leave you the hell alone. Leave me alone! I don't want to go to church. I'm sick of how this is running. What to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Everything you thought would work fell to dust. So it's in the Bible. We'll talk about it in a moment. But we're not in any rush. Well, y'all are leaving tomorrow. But anyway, here's what to do when you don't know what to do. Take your Bibles. Well, I better do this because I watched Brother R.T. I usually just quote the Bible. But a lot of people don't even know when I'm quoting the Bible, it is the Bible. I've studied the Bible in every translation I can find, every English translation I can find. I studied in every one of those, and then I amalgamate the different verses together when I'm preaching. And that's what I do. And so now, if you've got your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I went to preaching school, RT. Honest to God, I went to preaching school. I violate almost everything they instructed me. Here's what they instructed me in preaching school. They said, stand erectly behind the lectern. Make it appear as though you're making eye contact with everyone in the room. This is what they taught me in preaching school. They said, never frail around as though you're attempting to fly. Here's what they did teach me in preaching school. They said, should you find it necessary to to make a strong point, take 2.5 steps to the right, turn slightly, and gesture. You know what I said in the middle of... Here's what I said in the middle of preaching school. My Lord, I feel like I'm at an Arthur Murray dance studio. That's what I said in preaching school. I'm telling you guys, can't you see John the Baptist going, was that 1 or 2? You better just get up and shoot from the hip and see what happens. That's what you better do. God don't like just rigid rules. He likes relationship. He likes spontaneity. I'll tell you one thing's going to stun us all. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out it's not near as quiet as we thought it was. God loves a frenzy. Pastor, one of them, somebody spoke about it the other day. David danced before the Lord with all his might. God loves a good frenzy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning our discourse with verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Amorites, and with them the Munites came up against Jehoshaphat to do battle. We've got 3 mean, big, bad armies that have come together in a triad, a group, and they're hostile, they're mean, they're wicked, they're undefeatable for Jehoshaphat. Verse 2 says, it was told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude has come up against you from beyond the Dead Sea, from Edom, and behold, they're in Hazar Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Verse 3, okay, now here we go. What to do when you don't know what to do? He's already got some bad, bad report. King, there's a whole bunch of armies that have come together, and they've got massive amounts of soldiers, and there's no way we're going to defeat them in the natural. Verse 2, it was told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude has come against us. Verse 3, then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determinedly as his vital need to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. Say all. Got as many people involved as he could seeking God. And verse 4 says, And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord, yearning for him with all their desire. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, I love this. This is a real display of genius. When the king gets everybody together, they're seeking God on a high, high level. Everyone. It talks about the men, the women, the warriors, even the babies that are sucking the breast. They've gathered them all together to fast, to earnestly cry out before God. And then Jehoshaphat stands in the middle of such a dilemma that they're in, and he begins to rehearse to the people how faithful God has been in the past. Look what he says. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Did not you, O Lord our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Now, he's simply saying to the people in the... they're hearing how faithful God has been to them in the past. And I think that's a very stroke of genius. When you're standing before people that have an unsure future, they need to realize how stable their past has been. How faithful God has been in the past to give them faith for an unsure future. That's what the king was doing. And boy, he's telling them all what God had done for them, how that God did this for them, if he did it in the past. The psalmist said it this way, I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And so that's pretty neat. But we get on down here to verse 20, verse 12. 20, verse 12, look what it says. They're desperate. They're seeking God. And look what he says. Oh, our Lord God, will you not execute judgment upon them, these armies? For we have no might to stand against this great company that has come up against us. We do not know what to do, but Our eyes are firmly focused on you. What to do when you don't know what to do? What? Get as many people as you can praying over the circumstance. Stop long enough to remember how faithful God has been to you in the past. Remember what he promised you. I'll drive out the enemies before you. I'll give you the land forever. Start remembering the steadfast promises of God. Start remembering how faithful he has been to you in the past. Get as many people as you can to seek the Lord with sincere hearts. And look what happens. Oh Lord God, will you not execute judgment against this great multitude? And then verse 13. And all, say all. All of Judah stood before the Lord with their children and their wives. Why? Because these alien armies coming want to wipe out and change your whole future. Want to devastate your descendants and steal everything God has given you. Do you believe we're in this for a life and death struggle? John 10:10 said the devil would kill every one of us in this room if he could. The devil comes far but to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's not changed his method of operation one iota. And I'm telling you, we need to get serious about walking and living a clean life. The devil would, if he could, steal everything God wants to give us. You believe that? Yes. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their children and their wives. Verse 14. Now we've got a bunch of people seeking God. I love verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet. You want to get a word from heaven? Start praying. I know prophetic people won't go anywhere unless the church prays hard enough and long enough to catch the ear of God to send his servant there. The Lord told me, Bobby, don't go anywhere you're not sent. I get stacks of invitations every day this thick. Anywhere in the world almost. God said, don't go unless you're sent. I scheduled to go to 28,000 people for a meeting. 13 people opened there. Not 13,000, 10 plus 3. God said, I want you to go to the 10 plus 3, 13 people. I said, God, it looks like to me I'd win more people going to 28,000 than 13 people. He said to me, that's why you need me to set your schedule. You don't know how to figure. We better go where God tells us to go. I'm telling you, if we'll go where God tells us to go, he'll accomplish what he wants done. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet, and look what he said. You see it, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet. Verse 15 says, and he said, the prophet did, after receiving a word from heaven, and he said, hearken, that means listen, drop everything, shut off your iPhone, shut down your iPad, get your earbuds out, listen, that's what it says. You can't hardly get the people of God to listen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's a famine in the land. Not a famine for food, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Hearken. There it is, hearken. You see it? And he said, hearken, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. The Lord says this to you. Who said it to him? Not the prophet. The Lord. He said, I am a megaphone for a bigger mouth than mine. The Lord says to you, be not afraid or dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. I like that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. Well, you'll not need to fight this battle. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. I've studied the Bible quite a while. I've never seen him lose a single battle. Have you? He wins them all. There's not a toss-up to see how this thing comes out. We're more than conquerors. We're going to celebrate in the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which brings to us a lively, living, joyous hope. There's not a question how this thing's going to work out. Remember, he went into hell and came up with something, Jesus did? Keys! The devil can't even lock his door. Do you read Revelations? Behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That's pretty cool. Wow. People get fidgety, like, I don't know how it's going to work out. I've read the back of this book. We win. We're victorious. Anyway, listen to me, King. Now, let me get it right. Hearken, all of you, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, the Lord says this to you. Be not afraid of this multitude, for the battle's not yours. It's God's. Verse 16. Now, you're just going to sit down and go, oh, God, you handle it. Handle it, handle it. Nope. Tomorrow, go down to them. Behold, they're coming up through the ascent of Zin, and you will find them at the end of the ravine with the wilderness of Jezreel. Verse 17. Wait a minute. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Take up your position, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Well, that's what the prophet says. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshipped him. And some of the Levites, the Cornelites, they stood up and they began to pray. And here's that famous verse you know about, verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and remain steadfast, and you shall prosper. Then they went out. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What kind of strategy was that? It's the first time and only time this far in human history a battle's ever been fought like this. When there's a battle of this magnitude, you get the elite of the elite soldiers, the best you've got. You equip them with every bit of armor they can get, and you send them out first. But God loves to do new things. This is a new thing. If I'd have been on the committee there, and the prophet stood up and said, here's how we're going to do it. God says, don't send the soldiers, send out the singers. I'd go second opinion, wouldn't you? See, there's never been a war in the history of humanity fought like that. Show me one. Find one. This is a brand new, never tried before. No test runs on this. That's the most idiotical thing I've ever thought. Don't send the soldiers. Send out the singers. Our God is an awesome God. Whoop, whoop. Something like that. Little RT was singing nicely today. And they asked me once when we had CDs. They said, Brother Connor, do you sing on your CDs? I said, no, the church doesn't go that deep into tribulation. When I do sing, I sing like Louis Armstrong. Well, hello, darling, you're looking swell, just a-glowing. That's a dead ringer for Louis. And I can feel some of you saying, don't quit your day job. So some of you thinking. Here they go. Trust the Lord, you'll be established. Believe what his prophets have told you, and you'll prosper. So they sent out the singers. The singers are going out before the soldiers, going out to confront this massive three coalition army coming to destroy and decimate Jerusalem, Judah, and Jehoshaphat. But here it is. I don't know. The theologians can help us. It says that God set an ambushment. Hard to determine exactly that Hebrew word ambushment. People are a little gray in what it really means. I don't know exactly what it means, but good Lord, it works. God set an ambushment. Soldiers, the singers are out there singing, just getting down. And it says, God set an ambushment, and these three armies go nuts. Lose every kind of strategy. Jerked out the swords, kill one another, and kill himself. Annihilated, wiped out every soldier God's people never broke a sweat.
Our God is an awesome God.
They're just singing, praising, lauding God. And that's what God told them to do. And if you'll do it God's way, you'll get God's victory. The enemy armies went crazy, jerked out their swords, fought one another, and killed all each other, and then killed himself. Wow. That's pretty victorious. God's people not even got a bruise. They might have a sore throat.
Our God.
But see, isn't that marvelous? What to do when you don't know what to do? Do what they did. Lord, we have no might to come against this great multitude, but our eyes are upon you. You better learn to get your eyes off of the chaos and the circumstance and up higher than that. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou will, Almighty God will keep him and them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. Wow, do you believe the battle is really up here? So put your mind on him. Lift your mind. Focus on him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, if we'll have this attitude of gratitude, a heart full of thankfulness to God, it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. It says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are godly, whatever things are glorious, think on them. Wow. We need to get our thinking cleaned up. Wow. You believe what comes through your eye gate, you'll begin to think about. You better watch what you're watching. There's demonic movies out there they're raging with demonic influence. You go, oh no, you know I like kind of a good thriller. No, there's straight satanically inspired witchcraft coming into your heart when you open your eyes to stuff like that. It could take you a lifetime to shake it if you keep on. These horror movies are way past horror movies. Boy, well, you know, I'm an adult. I can watch it. It won't affect me. No, you're deceived. Whatever comes in will get in. And whatever gets in will come out. As a person thinks in his heart, that's how his lifestyle will become. It's going to stun people to find out how many people in the body of Christ are hooked on pornography. I'll give an illustration. I won't call names, but I went to a country and they got a queen. And a preacher went insane and tried to kill the queen. So they bring me over there to see what's wrong with the preacher. This is all true. Don't lie in church. You heard the message this morning. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in church for lying. So here I am, carried to the preacher's house. Never seen him before in my whole life. So I'm a guest there to observe the preacher and see what happened, that he would go insane, try to kill the leader of the country. So there he is. I'm in his house. There he is at the end of the dining room table, curled up in a fetal position, shaking like somebody with the shivers. Here's his wife sitting right there, and here's the pastor that brought me sitting right there, and I'm sitting here. The pastor and the pastor's wife, the pastor that brought me and the pastor's wife are sitting there. They're talking about what's the best time to trim your roses, what kind of fertilizer you'd need to get a good green lawn, and all of that. I'm no more interested in that than nothing. I'm there because this lunatic down at the end of the table. So finally, after they talked about gardening for 15, 20 minutes, the pastor that brought me says, well, Brother Bobby, has the Lord shown you anything? I said, yeah, he's addicted to pornography. The moment I said he's addicted to pornography, his wife jumped up, knocked the chair over, screaming, I didn't tell him. Oh, see, the pastor was preaching on Sunday and making videos in his loft on Monday. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man, person, is unstable in all their ways. You can't play games with God. I'm telling you guys, that's what happened. Yeah. Okay. You say, oh, Bobby, you can't imagine. You better clean up what comes in. I've read the Bible. It said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. This thing, I'm adult, and you know everybody's doing it. And after all, listen, we're more progressive than that now. That's a big word right now, progressive. That's a real keen word for backslid. We're more carnal, we're more worldly than our prior generation. Wow. How progressive can we get when you want to murder babies? How progressive do we need to get? I live in America. I stood in America for the last several years and said we're under judgment. You say, what? I said, I stood in America for the last several years under the leadership of Obama and said to our nation, we're under judgment. You might say, as our nation said, well, what judgment do you think we're under? I said, let's start with Isaiah 5:20. That verse says, woe unto the nation that finds it easy to call good evil and evil good. That substitutes bitter for sweet and darkness for light. I said, the only way up and out of that is to do exactly what we've been hearing. Get the people of God to call out to God. If my people which are called by my name, I read the Bible, it says, when the wicked man rules, the people sigh and groan. Is that right? It is. Proverbs 29, it says, when the wicked man rules, the people sigh and groan. Well, but here's what we've got to understand. God will never change a nation from the parliament or the White House. He'll do it through the church house. Yeah, boy. What to do when you don't know what to do? Get your eyes off the chaos and put it on God. You got that one? What to do when you don't know what to do? Let's go to the next one. Maybe these people that I said that are so deceived, they go, well, brother, I always know what I'm going to do. Let me show you how deluded that is. Psalms 107. Psalms 107, verse 23. Say it. Psalms 107, verse 23. It starts out like this. These men that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Psalms 107 verse 23 tells us about some sailors, seasoned sailors. These men that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Because he, the Lord, raises up the stormy winds. The stormy winds are so tumultuous, they lift up the waves as high as the heavens. They drop the waves as low as the depths. Wow. What have we got so far? We've got seasoned sailors. These are not prissies. These are strong, seaworthy men. Look at them. Their muscles ripple. Their skin is weathered by the wind and the waves and the water, pulling in nets. And there they are. It's a mundane, everyday worker world. These that do business in great waters. So I'm sure when they got on the boat that day and the boat took off and the breeze started lifting up, they thought, ah, no problem. We've got expertise for this. Been here, done that. But this is a different storm. These men that do business in great waters, they see the works of the who? Who? The Lord. Say it with me. The Lord.
The Lord.
Because he, the Lord, raises up the stormy winds. The stormy winds, at the response of the Lord, lift up the waves as high as the heavens, drop it down as low as the depths. And these seasoned sailors, it says, they stagger to and fro like drunken men, and they are at their wits' end. What in the world does that mean? They're at their wits' end. I'll tell you this, you better learn what it means. It's a journey every one of us have to take. It's a journey every one of us have to take. Something comes along that's above our pay grade. Something comes along that's out of our wheelhouse. These men, at their wits' end, they stagger to and fro. They're at their wits' end. That means they've expended, expired, expelled all of their expertise. Everything they were trained to do didn't work. I mean, they're at the mercy of God. Wow. At their wits' end. Who brought them there? Who? The Lord! Now get it right. God's not trying to hurt them, but help them. Not trying to punish, but to purify. Why would he allow these seasoned sailors to get in a dilemma like that? To teach them a life lesson. That they're not in charge. You may think you got yourself where you are. No, every good and perfect gift comes from God. They're at their wits' end. Next word is paramount. It's an English word. You'll have to help me. T-H-E-N. Same word a while ago. They call the thing. Then the Spirit of God spoke to the prophet. Now, when they're at their wits' end, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Now, these are seasoned sailors. And if you look up the word cried to the Lord, it means they screeched and screamed in horror. Seasoned sailors. Rough, tough men. Well, you know, I can just pull myself up by the bootstraps. Bless God, I can get. No, you can't get through it. These guys are horrified, terrified. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And the Lord hears them and brings them out of all of their dilemma. Next verse says, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. Wow, what to do when you don't know what to do? These guys had run out of all options, hadn't they? Then they cried to the Lord. You could take a shortcut. You don't have to get in that bad a dilemma to realize I need God's guidance every day. I need God's protection every moment. I don't want this just to be what I can do. Wow. Now, what to do when you don't know what to do? Now, here's one. What to say when you don't know what to say? I told you all the other night the Lord came to me and told me and said, Bobby, I want you to preach on Acts chapter 29. Remember? And I said, we've got a problem. There ain't no Acts chapter 29. He said, that is the problem. You are Acts chapter 29. Well, I'm not going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 29 tonight. But I would like for you to turn to Acts chapter 27, verse 21. Acts chapter 27, verse 21, you where it's another ship. It's another storm. It is a horrible storm. There's a man on that boat. R.T. spoke about that man today. Paul is on a boat. And he tried to tell the guys that owned the boat, fellas, this is not the time to sail. But people were more concerned about making money than listening to a preacher. The preacher said, this is not the time to sail. We shouldn't get on this boat. It's not the time to sail. But they have some merchandise on there that somebody wanted to get to harbor. And they said, this guy don't know what he's talking about. And it said they set sail. And if you study this, it says the little ship went around. Everything was smooth sailing. Wouldn't you like to heard the scuttlebutt? I knew he didn't know what he's talking about. We shouldn't sail. Look, smooth as silk. And then it says, a sudden storm came of hurricane proportion. Said it was so dark they couldn't see the light of the sun nor the moon for many days. It is a tremendous storm. It is so raging, so wild, so vicious. Here's what it says. Acts 27, 21. All hope that we would be spared was gone. How much hope? All hope. Not one iota of hope. Not one little drop of hope. All. Say all. All hope that we would be spared was gone. Hadn't seen the sun, hadn't seen the moon, hadn't seen the stars for many days. And it says in the Bible, and no small tempest lay upon us. That's poetic sounding, isn't it? We say in Texas, it's a big, bad storm. That it says, all hope was gone. Now let me ask you, what are you going to say in a situation like that? What are you going to say to a people that all hope has been dashed and torn away? Let's say what Paul said. It says in Acts 27, after a long absence, Paul stood up on the deck of that ship. And he did say, told you should have listened to me. But here's what he said. Here was his main message. You ready? Right in the big, big mess. Now any idiot could have stood on the deck and go, good God, it's a bad storm. You don't have to be prophetic to see that. Anybody could have detected that. But here's what Paul did. He stood on that deck and says, cheer up. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whose I serve. And he gave him a positive message in the middle of a big mess. We're trying to find out what to do in difficult times. Get alone with God till God sends divine intervention and words that will encourage people. Do you see that? There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whose I serve. And he told him, cheer up. Take heart. That, I like that. Use both of the words. Cheer up. Take heart. Wow. I believe we need more of that. Today, there's a lot of discouraged people. A lot of people, their dreams have been dashed. All hope is gone. I run into them all over the earth. Doctors have said, well, you've got a few moments to live. This is it. Your business will never survive. All hope dissipated and gone. What are you going to tell them? Well, it was good while it lasted. No. Cheer up. Did you read? We've got a lot to be happy about. See, the worst thing could happen is somebody could kill you. So the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is what? Fear of death. The fear of death has held man captive. Listen, death is a... I was invited to the University of Texas to speak to the class of the University of Texas, maybe 10 times the amount of people that's in this room right now, in the flower of life at the University of Texas. They assigned me a topic to teach all of these young people. Guess what it is? Death and dying. I said, God, why are you sending me to the University of Texas to stand here in the middle of all these young, flowering people and talk to them about death and dying? He said, because they don't understand it. And so here's how I started with all of those college students. Most of them are really mad because they're assigned. They had to come to hear a preacher. Wow. Now, how are you going to talk to a group that's already hostile? Here's how I started mine. I took the podium. I took my Bible, and I opened the Bible and says, out of the book of James, what is your life? It's even a vapor which appears for a moment, drifts up and disappears and is gone. What is your life? It's even a vapor which appears for a moment, then it's gone. I slammed my Bible together and I threw my Bible on the podium and I said, if that's all life is, it's the biggest joke ever perpetrated on human beings. What is your life? From the Bible. It's even a vapor which appears for a moment and is dissipated and gone. Some translations said it's like the steam from a tea kettle. You see it a moment and it's gone. Some say it's like the mist of a morning. Sun comes up, it disappears and it's gone. What is your life? even a vapor, which appears for a moment is gone. That's all life is, the biggest joke ever perpetrated on human beings. I had them then. I said, you mean tell you what I told those university students? I said, I'll tell you exactly what life is. Life is the time God prepares us, that God gives us to prepare to step through the doorway of death into eternity. Every one of us will step through that doorway. It's appointed unto men once to die. You feel this pumping in your chest? One day, it'll stop. The moment it stops, your destiny is settled. Heaven or hell. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Wow. So there we are. Every one of us need to understand life is a dressing room where we prepare ourselves to step through the doorway of death into eternity. Wow. How do we prepare ourselves? Well, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, you give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to spend eternity in heaven. I mean, no other way. R.T. articulated that in a masterful way today. Talked about the fallacy of thinking, well, if I'm really benevolent and I do a lot of good, that'll be enough to overweigh the bad. No, it won't. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not going to get us in. You can't do enough good works to outweigh the bad. Well, you know, I'm a kind man. I'm a nice woman. I don't do what the other people do down the street. That's not it. You must be born again. That's the only way to prepare for eternity. What is your life? It's even a vapor. What to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you got to stand before people that have lost all hope? Point them to God. There stood by me this night, the angel of the Lord. Now, here's the one. What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? What to do when you're so devastated by the circumstance, you want life to leave you alone. You don't want to hear some preacher. You don't want to put up a podcast. You don't want to hear some verse for today. You want people to leave you alone. I'll show it to you. You want to see it? Say yes, Bobby.
Yes.
First, we'll just show it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a dramatic story in the Bible. It is, I'll read it to you. Y'all got time for that, haven't you? Then we'll have some ministry in a moment. I think we've only been up here about, is it an hour? Oh, Lord. Boy, time flies when I'm having fun. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when David and his men came home to Ziklag on the third day, they found that these evil armies have come in and they've burned Ziklag to the ground. They've taken the women, the children. They've robbed, they've pillaged, they've stolen. They've taken everything that was belonging to David and his army. Wow. I don't know about you, but I travel all the time. I have flown all night long to spend one night at my house. Any of you that travel, you know there's something medicinal about getting home. There is something rejuvenating about being home. David and his mighty men have been on crusades, battles like you can't imagine. Warring, victorious, and now they're going to get to come home. They're coming home to Ziklag where their wives are, their families are, their loved ones. Don't you know they expect to turn into the curve and there's their children waiting out in the yard running, oh, Dad, you're home. That's what they're expecting. That's not what they get. They come to Ziklag. There's no Ziklag left. The enemy has come in. They've raided. They've robbed. They've beaten the houses down to pebbles. It's nothing but smoldering ruins. Everything they've loved, everything they've longed for is gone. Their wives, their children have been taken captive. It says none were killed, all were just taken captive. Every bit of their fortune gone. Their homes beat to rubble. This is David and his mighty men. You look up mighty men. We would look at them and think they're like the Navy SEALs. They're the Rangers. They're the elite of the elite force. The wild, strong, virile men. Now watch this. This is the part I barely can get to it. Verse 4 says, "Then David and the men that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." Good Lord. These are the elite of the elite, the roughest of the rough, the toughest of the tough. Now what they've experienced is so devastating, so debilitating. They fall on the ground. They beat their fist in the dust and ashes and they cry and they scream out in agony and anguish so long, so loud, till no sound will come from their throat. These are not sissy, prissy men. This is the roughest of the rough. But what they faced has just tore them inside out. They weep and lift their voice and weep until there's no more strength to weep. Wow. Not a one of us in this room have been in a dilemma like that. Man, these are the strong of the strong. There they are, reduced to weeping warriors who have cried till no sound will come from their throat. We're talking about what to do when you don't know what to do. Here it is. It says, David's wives were gone, his children were gone. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because his men, over the wounds of their heart, pick up the stones and begin to think about stoning him. Good. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. This is David, the king. These are his loyal soldiers. Fought with him endless times in battle. David has done nothing to them but good. And now, because of the anguish of their heart, the devastation of what they've experienced, there they are, picking up stones, ready to stone David. You won't be pastoring, working in church very long to find out that's what happens. When people have their dreams shattered, their life goals devastated, they're mad at God. They can't chunk a rock at God, but they can chunk a rock at the leader. Picked up stones to stone David. I don't know about you, but if there's ever a time to say, that's it, I'm through, that would have been one. What to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? You think he felt inspired laying there, his men ready to stone him, throw stones till he broke his skull and fractured every bone in his body? No! What you gonna do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Lay there, let them trample you. Well, let's see what David did. His men are talking about stoning him. Verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now I'm telling you, that's the answer. What are you going to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Just lay there and let this be the end? That's not a warrior. That's not the destiny God has. It says, but David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. Now, I want to tell you something. I am so thankful tonight. It doesn't give us 7 steps David took. We'd be in legalism before morning. It doesn't say. It says, David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. Now, I can make some suggestions that I believe are true. It doesn't tell us what he did. But I believe he did what he wrote. I believe he begin to offer a sacrifice of praise. What's it a sacrifice? When you need to do it the most is when you feel like it the least. Oh, I mean, anybody can praise God when everything's just perfect. That's not a sacrifice. Here's a sacrifice. When your wife is gone, your fortune's gone, your family's gone, everything you've loved and longed for is gone. Now your men's loyalty is devastated. They're ready to stone you. If ever there's a time to go, man, I'm through with this. I'm out of here. That's not David. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I believe he offered the sacrifice of praise. I believe he did what Psalms 121 verse 1 says. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. What are you going to do when the bottom falls out? What are you going to do when dreams are shattered? What to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Said David encouraged himself. Second thing it says he did, it says he inquired of the Lord. He sought direction from God. Then here's what he did. He inquired of the Lord and he asked some straight questions to God. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? Shall I recover? The word from the Lord was, you shall pursue. You shall overtake, and you shall recover it all. God always does above and beyond anything we would dare to imagine. So he encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He got his answer from the Lord, and then he engaged the enemy. See, a lot of people, they inquire. They get their marching orders, but they never engage. If the church is good at anything right now, it's they know how to come to church and sit there and muster, but they don't know how to mobilize and engage the enemy. Saul's army, they could muster every day. They put on the uniform. But when it came to facing the enemy, it says they hid in a ditch. It said when they heard him, they trembled. When they saw him, they fled. Oh, they were dressed up. But they had no heart to engage the enemy. Church, there's so much more than just coming, hearing marvelous messages, and being in wonderful surroundings. There's a war to be fought. So he said, shall I pursue? Yes. So he engaged the enemy. He took off, and it says he did recover it all. Wow. That's about it. What to do when you don't know what to do? Do like those sailors. Cry out to the Lord. What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Don't just roll over and curl up in a ball and die and go, well, it was good while it lasted. You ought to fight for what's yours. Did you ever read the book of Jude? Shouldn't take long, just one page. Go to read the book of Jude. Jude said, I picked up my pen to write to you concerning the common salvation. Jude 1. Jude 1, Jude, the common bondservant of Jesus Christ. I picked up my pen to write to you, but I was possessed. I was overcome. I was under compulsion. I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but I found it needful to write to you that you would earnestly contend for the faith, which is once and once for all delivered to the saints. We better fight for what's ours. You believe it? I looked at the word contend. It means fight to the last drop of blood. Earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah. Let me ask you, is what you have worth fighting for? We better learn to put up a fight for what God wants to give us. You must earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because certain men have crept in teaching, it doesn't matter how you live. No consequences to that. It does matter, doesn't it? Say this. I am. Going to respond with wisdom, when trials come. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm not going to give up. I am an overcomer. I am going to engage the enemy. I'm going to get back what God has given me. That's right. I don't like non-combative Christians. Well, we better turn the other cheek. You know, remember, did you read the Bible? It says, remember when they was in the Garden of Gethsemane and all these soldiers came and Pete jerked out an 18-inch fishing knife and cut the guy's ear off? And Jesus said, no, Pete, put that up. That's not how we're going to do it now. So a lot of people think we should not have any kind of weapons. And then right before Jesus left, going back to heaven, he said to Pete, sell one of your jackets and get two swords. Wow. Isn't that wild? Yeah. What I'm trying to tell you is this passivity, this passiveness, Most of it's just because we're cowards. We have no conviction of what God gave us needs to be defended. You know what it is? I think our timidity is testimony to our carnality. The righteous will be as bold as a lion. The wicked's running, nobody's even chasing. Yeah. Well, you know, I thought Jesus, you know. Now listen, I was a street fighter before I really got saved. Is this right? In and out of all kind of mess. Whew. Got a hole in my head where a cop hit me in the head. Crazy. RT says, so that's his problem. Got a hole. I got a hole in my skull. If you want to put your finger there, you can. Yeah, there it is. It's right there. Yeah. Guy hit me in the head with a metal flashlight. Well, and that's my problem, not yours. I'm living proof the way of the transgressor is hard. That's right. I got stories you couldn't start to believe. Did I tell you when I bit my tongue off? I ought to just tell them, since y'all about half asleep. I was playing football, and the guy's running that away, and the helmets are different now. They buckle you in. Back then, they just had one little thin strap. The guy's running for the goal line. I leaped, and catching his foot just in time for his heel to catch my chin. My whole mouth was doing this thing. I ran to the bench, and I go, the coach goes, I can't see what the coach said. We're in church, but he said something like, shucks, we got to get you to the hospital. I cut my tongue off playing football. It's hanging on. They carried me to Dr. Rom, H.H. Rom. This is a Friday night in a football game. They carried me down to a little one-horse town to the doctor. The doctor, when I opened my mouth, he anyway, he said, I got real bad news. He said, the good news is I can sew your tongue back on. The bad news is I can't deaden it. They can't deaden it. Afraid you'll swallow and choke yourself. Choke yourself to death. Have you ever seen the needle they sew up your tongue with? It's crooked, about like this. Here's the sound it makes. Let's take the first stitch. Here it is. Now, you'll need translation for that. That's me talking to the guy sewing my mouth up. I go, that means I'll knock the stuffings out of you when I get out of this chair. So he sews my tongue up. And in between that, he's tying the knots. So he's having my tongue on. I'm getting out of the office, and he said to me, here's what he said to me. The real bad news is this. It's going to hurt a lot worse when I take them out. I'll translate again. I said this to him, and I'll tell you one thing, buddy. You ain't taking them out. Took them out myself. This is all true. I'll tell you how I did it. Self-medicated. Bit the knot off and pulled him out. Now, that ain't half of what I'm about to tell you. I fell across the saw and cut my whole guts out. I was beside myself. Listen to me. Listen to this, RT. I'm at my grandmother's house. My grandmother raised chickens. Chickens. Now, I'm through preaching. I'm trying to tell you, God's got a plan. He'll pull it off. Amen. Cut my tongue off. I'm using it now to tell you the glory stories of God. Amen. Well, my mother had left me with my grandparents because my mother got on a Greyhound bus to go to the Austin State School for the Blind. You might go, well, Bobby, why was she going to the Austin State School for the Blind? Oh, she was going to get my blind cousin. You say, well, how did your cousin get blind? Oh, her mother went insane, took a pistol and shot her through the head, and then shot herself in the mouth. Left the other two kids in the back seat, and a death spirit jumped on them. Both of them died before they were 15 years old. So that's where my mother went to get my blind cousin, because her mother shot her through the head with a pistol and she's totally blind. Austin State School. So I'm up there with my grandmother and granddad at their house. My uncle, who lived there, had a big saw like you cut down trees. Whoosh, whoosh. And he put it in a, there was a work table in the backyard, and he put the saw in a vise, and it sharpened the saw. Here I am. I'm in the backyard, and I'm bored. And here I am. I thought, Tarzan movies was out. Tarzan movies. So I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run, jump on that table. I'm going to jump up, and I'm going to grab a limb, and I'm going to swing like Tarzan. Hi-ya! And jump over there. Here I go, full speed. I run, jump on the table, jump up, grab the limb breaks. I fall full force across this saw in a vise and cut myself in all the way, all my guts. All my guts fell out on the ground. Now there's chicken feathers, chicken poop all down there. Now my grandfather, he's not a medic. He plowed a mule named Shorty. He was not a medic. He comes running over there, and he just picks up my guts, chicken feathers, leaves, and everything else, and just stuffs them back at me. He doesn't say, this looks like a spleen, or that might be a kidney. He pulled the flap back, stuffed my guts back in me, picked me up, carried me inside my grandmother's kitchen, laid me down. It's about to get real bad. Back then, they cured meat with salt. My grandfather went over there to the salt bin, pulled up a dipper of salt, walked back to the flip. Say this with me, invigorating. It was crazy, man. It's about to get real bad. This is all honest truth. Here's what happened. He poured a thing of salt in me. Then they cooked with kerosene, coal. He goes over there, pours up a jug of coal. Walked over there to the flap, pulled the flap, throw it in the can of coral. The whole ceiling turned purple, started spinning. I went unconscious because of the pain. All right, my mom's going to get my blind cousin. I'm with my grandfather. They tie me together with bed sheets, stuffed my guts, packed full of salt and kerosene, tied me together with bed sheets, put me in my grandfather's bed. I'm unconscious because that's how God made us, so we won't feel that much pain. So anyway, I don't know. I think it was in there a day and a half or something, unconscious. And so I'm awakened with this sound. You ready? That ain't a good word. That's Dr. Henderson. Don't get him mixed up with Dr. Ron. This is Dr. Henderson. He wore his glasses down on the tip of his nose like this. He made house calls back then. He's standing in my grandfather's room with my mother going, we're not going to sew him up. We're not going to move him. We're just going to leave him there and let him drain because we don't think he's going to make it. They're talking about me. We're not going to carry him. We're not going to put a suture one in him. We're going to leave him there and let him drain because we don't think he's going to make it. And we're talking about plans and purposes. So, guess what? I made it. Not one single suture. I told the story in California. I look back there and there's a guy who looked like he's trying to stop a cab in New York. I go, you want to say something? There's maybe 3,000 people in the room. He says, yes, I'd like to say something. I said, well, say on. He said, I'm a leading gastrologist surgeon. Could I examine you? I said, come on, buddy, knock yourself out. So the gastrologist surgeon gets out, comes down. Now we get up on the platform. I don't want to take my shirt off and look like Free Willy or something like that. This is true. So I get behind the curtain with the gastrologist surgeon. Take my shirt off, take my undershirt off. He goes nuts. The gastrologist guy. Oh, oh. He poked, he pulled. He said, this is amazing. He said, you've got to come to my office. I've got to document this. I said, I don't need no documentation. I was there. You know. He said, no, these muscles won't grow back. You have to suture them a certain way or you'll herniate. All I had was tied bed sheets. Is this true? It's true. I got the scars to prove it. Yeah. But anyway, that doesn't have a thing to do with what I'm just telling you. Sometimes you have adverse situations happen. Yeah. See, a lot of people think a preacher is born with a checkbook in one hand and a Bible in the other. Whew. I like not even got born. RT asked me, said, can you tell me, or somebody today asked, said, can you tell me your first experience with God? I said, yes, I can, crystal clear. My first experience with God was in my mother's womb. My dad was in a mental institution dying from a venereal disease. 1943, my mother, pregnant with me, the doctor has a consultation with her and says, the baby inside your belly will be afflicted with the same disease killing his father. Now, my mother's desperate. She's already got two children. 1943, she has my sister 2 years older than me, my brother 1 year older than me, and he was born crippled. No hip bones turned to chalk, couldn't use his legs. So mother's desperate. Her husband's dying. I'm supposed to be having the same disease killing him. So here's what my mother does. She takes a coat hanger, turns it into a hook, opens her body, inserts it into her womb, and tries to pull me out. My first experience with Jesus Christ, so help me God, was inside my mother's womb. He took his hand, pushed me aside like that, and kept my mother from extracting my life. You say, Bobby, here's what my wife said when I told her. I told my wife about it before my mother ever told me. Is this correct? She said to me when I said what I just told you, she said to me, my wife did, Bobby, nobody could know what happened to him when he was a fetus. I said, me and John the Baptist do. Remember him? Got full of the Holy Ghost in mommy's tummy. It's actually Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Isaiah, that says, there's a verse that says, he covered me in my mother's womb. That's what it says. That was my first experience with Jesus. My mother came to Colosseum, saw the power of God, and was so broken about it, talked to me about how she almost took my life. Listen, if God's got a plan, he'll pull it off.
Amen.
Aren't you glad we're not just free-falling? That's good. I got other stories you wouldn't begin to believe. But here's what I've got to tell you. If God will use me, you got a shot. If God will use me, you got a shot. Because a lot of people have bought into the lie. Well, God only uses superstars. If you're not some kind of a mega person, forget being used. But this thing from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, brethren, you see your calling. Not very many noble, high-born are called. God uses the ordinary person to accomplish the extraordinary deed. God uses ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary so he gets the glory and we don't. That's the truth. Well, anyway, I've had a long chat with you guys. I think it's that good meals we've been having. Good gracious. Listen. But they're good. I don't know what they are. They'll spin that table around like a roulette wheel. I go, I'll have some of that. You know. Yeah. I don't know what it is, but listen. Yeah. I got stories you couldn't start to believe. RT, I'll tell you the kind of guy you're working with. Years ago, they used to put you in families' homes when you went to preach, not in fine hotels like this. I'm in a pastor's home, and his wife is a nurse. So it's a Sunday morning. Carolyn goes, oh, no, I'm going to tell the story just to show them what kind of an academic person they've got here. So the pastor and his wife has gone to church, and I'm preparing myself. I'm the speaker in the church that day. So I'm in the bathroom of the house, the pastor's house. Now, I don't know why I did it. Please don't do it. That's me opening the medicine cabinet in this house. And there's bottles of medicine up there in the medicine cabinet, like it should be, I guess. And I don't know. I guess I'm nosy. I pulled down a bottle, and I looked at it, and I was reading on the label, and it said, water retention. I said, bless God, that's my problem. I got water retention. Now watch this. So help me. It was a woman's medicine for water retention. I opened the lid, shook it out, and they were about little old bitty things, no bigger than the head of a match. So I did the math. I thought I'm about three times bigger than her. So I took 3 times the dosage. We got an emergency here of some sort. Let's see what it is. We'll see what's up. Good. Nope, nope. Lord Jesus, we ask that your peace would come right here. We take authority over any kind of chaotic spirit. I bind anything that's really, really negative here. And Lord, we speak perfect peace and health to this girl. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. I want you all just to put your hands on her gently and pray for her. Good. Lord, we want to thank you that no weapon formed against us works. We thank you, Father, for the peace of God. You said the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. We call that to being right now. The God of peace will devastate and destroy all the works of the enemy. It says he'll crush Satan under our feet. So thank you for the will of God. Good. Yeah. Good. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. We speak breath and life. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Good. Pastor, you explain to them what they're going to do? Yeah.
We're just
going to
take her to another room.
That'll be good. That'll be good. Listen, you believe God raises dead people, don't you?
Yes.
That's
Amen.
True.
Amen.
That's true.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, this day, and forever. Yes. He didn't check anything when he came up. He gave it to us.
Amen.
Good. You are a good, good God. Isn't he a good God? Here's what the Bible said. No weapon formed against us works. Good. Good. That's good. They'll have a prayer team in there. Good. All righty. Yeah, you need to change my battery. I'll tell you what. Just pick up yours and we'll get ready and close. I done talked till the batteries run down. You know, in the clubs, they used to turn the lights out and stuff like that. Well, anyway, here's this one. You don't do anything with this one? That thing's hot as a pistol. Well, anyway, here's what we've got to do. We've got to realize this. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God's for us. Calvary proves that. But here's what I want to tell you. I want us to really realize when things seem hard and difficult, God is a very present help in the time of trouble. My favorite verse is Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that are trusting him. So, Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be in Solomon's porch in this gathering. I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. And I want to thank you that you have promised us that you're going to carry us to another level. Lord, we want that. We desperately cry out, oh, Lord, show us your glory.
Yes, Lord.
A verse keeps dancing around, and I'm just going to say it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul said, I would not, I could not release this hidden wisdom until I found a group of people mature enough to be ripe in understanding. He said, then I'll release, verse 7, I'll release a hidden wisdom that will catch us up into the glory of his presence. I'm telling you, we've got to stop just seeking his power and start seeking his presence. I'll tell you, if you get in his presence, he'll give you something better than his power. He'll give you his authority. So that's what he wants to do. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and verse 7 says he won't do it until he finds a group of people who's going to be ripe in understanding. There we go. Well, anyway, y'all are a very hungry, patient group. I mean that. Don't you sense that? I want to encourage you again to get the DVDs or the things, especially the two messages that RT has preached. One of these days, history will look back and say, history was made. You think I'm not exaggerating that. The Lord, I'm telling you, you heard a straight, polished arrow of truth in the messages. And it's straight into your spirit. And I'm so thankful for that. Say, new day. And listen, you say, well, we've had these retreats before. You've not had one like this one. I really mean that. I really mean it. There's a new opportunity for us if we'll push on for God. I'm glad. I am so glad we don't have to go, well, this is the best we can do. I'll just tell you, we ain't seen nothing yet. He meant what he said when he said, I'm going to fill this whole earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. I'll give you a prophetic word on what kind of ministry you got. You ready? This is Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. The voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Every mountain has to be brought low. Every valley has to be filled in. Crooked ways have to be made straight. Stumbling stones have to be picked up and pushed away. Because the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together because the mouth of the Lord spoke it. You say, Bobby, we're not in a desert. Spiritual desert. Crooked ways, much need of integrity, much need of uprightness. And it says the low places need to be filled in, the high places, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God needs to be brought low. And then the crooked ways made straight and the stumbling stones thrown out of the way. I'll tell you what God's doing. One of the reasons we're here is this church has been crying out, Isaiah 64, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Well, he's coming down. If you read the rest of that verse, he says, I'm bringing something with me, fire. It says the fire that God brings will burn up the underbrush. What is the underbrush? It's what impedes our progress. Burning up the thorns, the thistles. And then it says it'll do something else. The fire will cause the water to boil. What is the water? The word. The fire will cause the word of God to begin to boil and seethe into the hearts of the people. But you're the voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare you the way of the Lord. So you can study Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Say this with me. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, because the mouth of the Lord has declared it. All flesh means Muslim flesh, Hindu flesh, all flesh. That's why I said, we ain't seen nothing yet. Wow, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Well, don't you know that's during the millennial age? Nope. The Lord's coming to us before he comes for us. He's coming to us before he comes for us. It doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be precisely like him. Guys, that's here, not there. We don't need to look like him there. We need to look like him and act like him here. All right, well, I've had fun. It's a different kind of service in the morning, isn't it? You can explain the people. Resurrection. I went there. You've been there to the empty tomb. Wow. I am so glad we've got a risen Savior. I got stories about that, but I promise you, he's alive. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. You and I that have trusted him will live for eternity with him. Wow. Can you imagine that the creator of the ends of the earth wants to hang out with us for eternity? I can get tired of people in 2 or 3 days.